Ramsey TV.
If human beings have a free will, then none of them are acting by cause. Nothing is causing them to do what they do. We're talking about every human being on the planet. And if nothing has a cause, people do things all the time, right? If none of it has a cause, then the world is in chaos. Chaos. And people who say, well, there's a reason for everything. No, you cannot say, well, everything has a reason. There's a reason this happened. No, there's no reason for anything if free will is true. There can't be a reason, because a reason presupposes a plan, presupposes a purpose. God has a purpose, and he is enacting his purpose by the action of his sovereign will, the only sovereign will, the only free will in the universe. This is Martin Sender. It's Casual Friday, which is why I am dressed the way I am. You should see the shoes I'm wearing. I'm not going to show you. Probably not ready for that. So let me tell you of the aftermath of the Kent debate. Well, let me ask you this first. Have you ever tried to debate somebody who takes both sides of the argument? Try debating a person who says, quote, God does not make every detail in the world go. Then later says, God makes every detail in this world go. That's what I was confronting at the Fairview, South Carolina debate. And then when you confront that person with the contradiction, that person denies it. Try debating someone who says, I never used the word free, and then uses it liberally, and then tells his opponent not to say that he uses it. I was sweating after this debate, and I'll never forget this. A guy came up to me. Oh, I got to tell you what else happened after the debate. Let me tell you this first. Somebody stood up. It was a guy from Richmond, Virginia. I think it was a friend of Wallace Barnett's and James Huff's. James Huff. I can't think of the guy's name, but he said he was kind of like trying to act like a referee to calm everybody down after this chaotic event. And he said, well, I want everybody to know here that Martin has his ideas of how things are. Pastor Kent has his ideas of how things are. And I think we should just try to understand both positions. And I'm sure it's just a matter of semantics. And on he went, trying to patch together a round peg and a square hole. And it was sickening what this man said. He was trying to be a peacemaker. And yet he was inviting the very thing that caused Pastor Kent to be such a self-contradictory person. He was saying that we needed to accept both sides of the premise that man can be free and God can be free at the same time. It was sickening. And I wish I had stood up at the time. I was still young. I was still kind of new at this. I wish I had stood up and said, please, you're going to make everyone vomit. We just ate. You're trying to make peace between two completely opposite things here. And you're trying to say that we should all understand, we should all acknowledge that Martin has a point and Pastor Kent has a point. No, no, no. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. In this debate, I was right and Kent was wrong. It's not that I was right, it's that God is right. Scripture is right. I just sat there and took it. I just took it. I was ready to gag, but I didn't know what. If that happened today, oh, believe me, I wouldn't let that go. But I let it go then. Another man came up to me afterwards and noticed I was sweating. And he wondered why I looked flustered. And he said, you know, Jesus wouldn't be flustered at this. Jesus would be calm and peaceful. I'm always happy to convince someone I'm not Jesus. And so I punched a man in the eye and then refused to heal him. No, I didn't really do that. But this guy did come up and say that. And I said, you try debating someone who takes your side of the argument and his own side of the argument. I'm sorry, I'm not Jesus. So then I slunk back to my room and I watched I Love Lucy reruns. That's something Jesus would definitely not do. Now, where did Kant get these ideas that you can have both the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man? He got it from a man named Alexander Thompson, who wrote in a competing magazine to Unsearchable Riches. Unsearchable Riches was a magazine published by the Concordant Publishing Concern. And there was another magazine called The Differentiator. It was a competing magazine. Now, as I understand it, Alexander Thompson worked closely with A.E. Nock, and he did some very important work in the translating of the Concordant Literal New Testament. But apparently, there was an argument. The way I understand it is Alexander Thompson was upset that Mr. Nock didn't give him enough credit for the work he did on the translation. And so he went rogue, and he started writing against many of the important truths that you will find in Unsearchable Riches magazine. And here's a quote, and I know this for a fact, that Pastor Kent quoted Alexander Thompson frequently. Here's a quote from Alexander Thompson in the magazine, The Differentiator. Paul makes no effort to solve the strange and wonderful antinomy that God is sovereign, though man has his freedom. No one can answer these problems. No one should attempt to solve them in this life. Alexander Thompson, an extremely intelligent man, who did very important work in the translation of Concordant Literal New Testament. And yet he says something like this. He calls it a strange and wonderful antimony. I had to look this up. Antimony is like a metallic substance that is used in alloys. An alloy is a mixed metal. It's not pure. And this theory, this evil satanic theory, this power grab of the human to get some power for him or herself is impure. And the human wants to believe that God is sovereign and that they can be free at the same time. And Alexander Thompson called this strange and wonderful, this antinomy. Paul makes no effort to solve the strange and wonderful antinomy that God is sovereign, though man has his freedom. No one can answer these problems, and no one should attempt to solve them in this life. Alexander Thompson wrote that. I only wish that Pastor Kent had been so honest to admit that belief in the sovereignty of God and in the free will of man is a problem so impossible that no explanation exists for it in this life. This is what Alexander Thompson said. This antinomy, this alloy, this mixture, this square peg and round hole that somehow beautifully get along. Let's just all get along, said the man after the conference. He said no one should attempt to solve it. No one should attempt it. See, we have already solved it. We understand two perspectives. And apparently, here's another guy with a missing synapse in his brain, Alexander Thompson, since deceased, who couldn't wrap his head around that there are two ways to look at the same event, an absolute perspective and a relative perspective. Didn't understand it. Apparently, Rick Farwell doesn't understand it, though I thought he did. Clay Kent certainly did not understand it. My friend Ted McDivitt called it a philosophy. And here's a guy, a learned man, who says no one can answer this problem. It's not a problem. We know that God causes everything. And then we tuck that truth in our back pocket like Moses tucked the truth that God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And then we watch the action on the stage, and we watch people exercising their wills, making decisions, doing things that other people aren't doing. Pharaoh hardened his heart. His wife didn't. Knowing all along that God is causing all of it. There's no problem. There's no discrepancy. But to insist that the action on the stage is absolute, that's the problem. That is the problem Christians fall in. They think that free will is absolute and God's control is absolute. You can't say that. God's control is absolute. There is no free will, absolutely speaking. Only relatively do we see people who seem to be acting freely. For instance, if somebody holds a gun to somebody's head and forces them to say something, you might say that that person did not act freely. So they made a confession that was not of their free will. Why? Because somebody was holding a gun to their head. Here's another person. And they said freely. They said freely something that was not influenced by a gun being held to their head. So that person on this side spoke freely only in relation to the other person who had a gun to their head. It's all relative. Somebody once quoted the verse for me, "For freedom Christ frees you," Galatians 5:1, to prove human free will. See, we're free. For freedom God frees you. Frees us from what? In relation to what? Frees us from the law. Frees us from the law. But because many, many people don't understand these two different viewpoints, they look at the relative viewpoint and they claim it to be absolute. That's the mistake. That's the mistake. If somebody asked somebody, "Where does the rain come from?" And that person says, "Well, the rain comes from that cloud up there." But another person says, "No, I have a scripture verse that says rain comes from God." And there's a scripture verse that says rain comes from God. Who's right? They're both right. One's looking at it relatively. One's looking at it absolutely. The mistake happens when the relative person insists that his view is absolute. And this is what Clay said concerning that quote about man has the power over his will. He said that's an absolute statement. There's the fallacy. There's the problem. There's the falsehood. No. Whenever we see people relating to each other, or we see rain in relation to a cloud, that's not absolute. It's relative. It has a cause. Everything relative has a cause. God is the only being, force in the universe that has no cause. And so not even this Alexander Thompson guy that Clay Kent fed on understood this. No one should attempt to solve these problems. Not a problem in this life. So I only wish that Pastor Kent would have been honest to admit his belief, because he read this guy, that his belief in the sovereignty of God and in the free will of man was a problem so impossible that no explanation exists for it in this life and that no one should attempt to solve it. That would have been helpful information. At least then we could have scheduled the debate for the next life when I plan to be more like Jesus. Why are we having a debate trying to settle this if no one can understand it in this life? There should be, forget the premise, forget logic, forget reason. No one could understand it in this life. Let's all go back to my hotel room and watch I Love Lucy reruns. Another writer in The Differentiator, R.B. Withers, listened to this in the same, I think it was in the same issue of The Differentiator. "I greatly doubt if any solution is possible that is comprehensive to our minds as they are now." Speaking of the solution of God being sovereign and man having a free will. You see, they're so insistent on man having a free will. That's their default setting. So they can't let go of that. They're desperate for control. It's a power grab. But again, they can't say out loud that they don't think God is sovereign. They can't be like the open theists who at least admit God doesn't know everything. No. These people still say, "Well, God knows everything. God is sovereign, but man also has a free will. It's impossible." Alexander Thompson says no one should try to figure it out in this life. Yeah, we should have scheduled the debate for the next life. And then R.B. Withers says that we can't comprehend it as our minds are now. "I greatly doubt if any solution is possible that is comprehensive to our minds as they are now." wrote R.B. Withers from the same magazine, commenting on the same, quote, problem, unquote. Again, to us, it's not a problem. So now, when I realized this is where Kent got his stuff, I realized why the debate didn't work. You see, I went to South Carolina with my mind as it is now. How was I to know that this strange little debate would require a different kind of mind, a mind that no one will possess until the resurrection? Ah, no wonder the thing crashed and burned. I went to South Carolina with my mind as it is now. Boy, when I found out that God was logical, the scripture was logical, oh man, that changed my life. I didn't have to throw out my regular mind. I didn't have to speak an utter contradiction and just then turn on the fog machine and say, well, we just can't understand it with our minds as they are now, even though God explains it very clearly. I do all things. Is that easy to understand? Yeah. Is it easy to believe? Apparently not. The word free means exempt from external restriction or control. Exempt from external restriction or control, from external cause. So in whatever measure a person is free, God is not controlling that person. God is not causing that person to do anything. Either God is in control or a person is free. I'm just laying out these facts here. I've laid them out before many times. But no one can say both these things and make sense. And the phrase limited free will, that's doubly stupid. Because limited means restricted. And freedom, again, means exempt from restriction. So a person who has a limited free will, therefore, has, get this, they have restricted exemption from restriction. Not to mention a headache. So if people who want to claim both these things and wish to avoid the label crazy, then they have to learn to employ the Thompson-Withers technique. The Thompson-Withers technique. Explaining that their concepts, that their contradiction just transcends human perception. It's a big mystery. All conversation. All conversation then is put on hold until the next life. Or they can employ the Kent tactic and just roll merrily along as trains crash behind them. Oh, I never used the word free. Man has a limited free will. Man's free will is absolute. That man could have an absolute free will is preposterous. Only an idiot would say that. Dun, 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 dun. Trains crashing behind him, whistling merrily along, while I'm breaking a sweat, trying to bring order to the chaos. But these ridiculous techniques are cop-outs. They're cheap, tinfoil, paper mache cop-outs for a problem that does not exist. There is no problem. There is no contradiction. There is no struggle. There's no strain for the God-given brain to simply believe the scriptural statement that God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. I put a cartoon in my newsletter. I'm going to show you that cartoon now. Here it is. My caption was, following a foolhardy solo attempt to grasp Kent's position with his present mind, debate attendee Alfred Spielman is helped from the building. This poor guy tried to follow Kent's position with his present mind. And he went crazy. He passed out. He didn't understand. He couldn't make it work. Oh, he tried to grasp it with his mind as it is now, poor guy. Had to be helped from the building. You tried to use your present mind. No, we're not supposed to use our minds. But I remind you that God changes us by the renewing of our minds, not the removal of our minds. So here's my conclusion of this whole thing. On Monday, by the way, I'm going to get into, as I promised you, going to get into the fly in the jar theory. I'm going to explain to you why that's absurd. I have a humorous little piece to share with you on Monday, but the best part about the Kent debate to me was when I went back to my hotel room to watch those I Love Lucy reruns. So relieving. I Love Lucy made sense to me, you know. Fred and Ethel never seemed more rational to me. It's beautiful. Even Lucy seemed rational to me after that. Like, what strange world had I just come from? Kent was a personification of the shifting fog of human reasoning. And his reasoning so clouded the debate, as I said, that Farwell burned the freaking videotapes. And I promised the people there on Sunday that I would get to the bottom of it. And one of the statements I devised to explain this was, without a lighthouse, we're all out to sea. And that premise on the whiteboard was a lighthouse to navigate by. All is of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 is a lighthouse that we navigate by. God is operating all in accord with the counsel that is the intention of his will. Ephesians 1:11, that's a lighthouse that we all navigate by. And without the instrument of the word of God, we're all out to sea. We're all floundering and foundering. And the explanation is attempted. The weak explanation is attempted. We just stop thinking, basically. Stop thinking. So here's my conclusion. I'm convinced that whatever measure of God's spirit was inside of Clay Kent, it assured him of the impossibility of human free will. But his flesh, this is his spirit now, but his flesh resisted it. Because, again, flesh wants a piece of the pie. Flesh wants, takes that power grab. So as long as this eon lasts, human flesh will struggle for at least a modicum, or as Kent would put it, an iota of independence from the deity. That's the flesh. But the spirit opposes this. Whatever spirit existed, again, in Clay Kent, opposed it. That's why he couldn't, he didn't know what to do. He panicked, he freaked, he was unsure within himself. His spirit was clashing against his flesh. The spirit says, of course God's sovereign. Only an idiot would say that the human will can operate independently of God. Only an idiot would say that a man or a woman, or any human being, could have absolute freedom. That was his spirit talking. But the flesh, as Paul says, the flesh operates against the spirit. And the flesh opposed the very thing that his spirit affirmed. The flesh wanted that little iota of freedom. But the spirit opposes that. The spirit opposes that in you and in me. And in you and me, the spirit successfully conquers that part of the human that wants to be in control. It conquers it because we have information. We have the word of God. We have the testimony of God himself speaking via the Holy Spirit to humans who wrote it down and gave us an assurance that God is indeed in control of his world. And it's this classic struggle between spirit and flesh that caused Pastor Kent to repeatedly contradict himself. It causes all free will people to repeatedly contradict themselves. Even limited free will people, they repeatedly contradict themselves. And this is the classic battle between flesh and spirit. But in these people, the flesh conquers. The flesh is stronger than the spirit. But there's still that nagging little spirit. Darn that thing. There's still that nagging spirit that says God has to be in control. Human free will is impossible. And the flesh counters. The spirit counters the flesh. And we can thank God that for us, the spirit wins. This is the same struggle that caused Withers and Thompson to trash the human brain. They trashed thinking because of this struggle. They couldn't see the simple solution of looking at the same event from two perspectives. Again, my friend Ted called it a philosophy. And this is the same struggle between flesh and spirit that turns Christians against those who really do embrace the sovereignty of God. People like you and me. But to embrace the sovereignty of God, to truly embrace it and understand it, is to necessarily reject the free will of the human. I mean, even Fred Mertz knows that.